Father, as we take a moment now to think about the root, cause, source of conflict in our relationships with other people, unresolved conflict, sinful conflict, we pray that we would not only understand where this all comes from, but that in understanding this, we might be able to accept our responsibility and our culpability in it, and to be able to then turn and to resolve conflict in light of the gospel. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, many of you will remember what happened about 8 years ago in the Gulf of Mexico, April of 2010. There was a free-floating oil drilling rig about 41 miles off the coast of Louisiana called the Deepwater Horizon. I think they made a movie. Didn't they make a movie off of this? The rig malfunctioned and it exploded. It created a fireball that was visible. Somebody said some 40 miles away you could see the fireball from this explosion. It was so big they couldn't contain the fire. And then after about 2 days, the rig finally sank, leaving nothing but a massive oil sheen on the surface of the ocean. But that wasn't the real problem. The real problem was about 5,000 feet below the surface. See, as the rig failed, the device that was supposed to seal off the well and to keep the oil from flowing failed as well. If you actually look at your bulletin, you'll see a picture of what this thing looked like. Describe it to you. What you see there, the white part, that's the part of the well. And there was at one point a tube going all the way up to the rig. Well, that broke. And then what you see here flowing out of it is just this oil. I mean, it just continued gushing gallons after gallon of oil for 87 days. Some estimated that nearly 5 million barrels of oil was released from this accident, the largest spill in U.S. history. I was especially interested in this event because some years later, my papaw had given me some BP stock. And so I was glued to the coverage. In fact, I don't know if CNN or one of the stations, they provided a 24/7 live webcam down at the bottom of the ocean. So you could, this is from the webcam, okay? You can actually go on YouTube and type it in. You can watch it pump. I had a monitor set up and I was just cap it, because the more oil that spilled out, the lower the value of my stock went. So there went my inheritance, as it just pumped gallon after gallon, into the ocean. So you see, for all the visible problems that were on the surface, the giant, massive oil slick that was left on the surface of the ocean, the real problem, the source of it all, was overflowing from deep below. The reason that so many of our efforts to resolve relational conflict fail, the reason so many of our efforts to resolve relational conflict fail is because we only address the issues that are visible on the surface. You can go back and watch the videos of the cleanup crews trying to put the all these different ways that they soak up oil on the top of the water. They could do that every day, but as long as the oil was flowing up from beneath, it's just going to keep coming. So often we just deal with relational issues on the surface, one after the other, just dealing with the top, and we never go below. We never go deeper to address the root cause of conflict. And until we get at that, until we go below the surface and we address the real source of unresolved relational conflict, we're never going to get beyond these temporary surface-level solutions that never provide true and lasting peace. And so what I want to do this morning is go below the surface, as it were, and begin thinking about conflict on a deeper level. That is exactly what the Apostle James is doing in James chapter 4. He's getting at the heart of unresolved conflict. But you see, before getting to the solution, he's going to get at that. But before getting to the solution of unresolved conflict, he first gets at the source and the essence of it. If you have a leak somewhere in your house, water's draining, you got to go and find the source. And what James is doing here is he's looking for the source of where all of this conflict is ultimately coming from. Where's the source? What's the essence of it? Until we get that, we're not going to be able to get a meaningful solution. What James says in these verses is so simple and so basic and yet completely overlooked by the vast majority of approaches to conflict resolution. And so let's not fall prey to the same problem this morning. Let's not overlook the obvious. Let's learn from James what is really at the heart of unresolved conflict. So let's look at this passage. Look with me beginning at verse 1. Here's the question that really this whole series is getting at. Verse 1, what causes quarrels and fights among you? What causes all of this relational, unresolved conflict among you? Now notice the answers that James doesn't give in what follows. Fighting and quarreling doesn't happen because, well, she's being unreasonable. Or because he just simply doesn't listen. Or, you know, she took my toy. Or he said hurtful things to me. Or I'm under too much stress. It's really just the stress talking. Or, you know what, my parents fought growing up. That's how we tend to answer the question. What's caused this fight? What we end up doing is just basically restating the fight. Or, giving excuses for why we're fighting. Those answers, while they may be very relevant, don't go nearly deep enough. What's going to happen? She took the toy. Well, here, I'll get the toy back. What's going to happen 10 minutes later? Take the toy again. Right? What's going to happen the next day? I'm going to say something stupid again to my wife. What's going to happen the next day? I'm going to have more relational conflict with my employer over another issue. And then on and on and on we go. We got to go deeper than that. James will not allow us to remain on the surface when answering the why question of conflict. The source of fighting, it's not someone or something else, it's us. Is that hard to get? It's not somebody or something else, it's us. Look at what James says. What causes the quarrels? What causes the fights? Verse 1, is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Verse 2, you desire and do not have, so you murder. Again in verse 2, you covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Three times there, in those two verses, James says the source of unresolved relational conflict is not outside of us, it's inside. It's in our own hearts. James says our passions, our unsatisfied desires, that is the source. Now don't misunderstand what he's saying here. He's not saying that the solution is just to stop desiring things. Stop having passions, stop having wants, and then you won't have any. No, that's not what he's saying. He's not saying that it's wrong to desire. He's saying it's wrong to desire the wrong things. Or, and this is very important, to desire the right things so much that you are willing to sin against other people in order to get it. Or because you don't get it. So this is not complicated, is it? You know, we can break it down even further. Why do we fight? Why do we quarrel with one another? Answer, here it is. You can fill it in. We don't get what we want. We don't get what we want. It is no more complicated than that. We fuss and we fight and we argue because we don't get what we want. That is the source of unresolved relational conflict. Let me just give you a couple of examples. We'll just see how that plays out. Go back to the young children example. You got one child who wants a toy that the other is playing with but refuses to share. We do this every 15, 20 minutes at our house because we've got so many kids. If you're a parent, you can just amen this. One child has a toy, he's not sharing, the other child wants it. So what do? They take it, which prompts the other child to do what? To yell and to take it back, which then prompts the other child to do what? To not only yell louder, but maybe begin hitting this time and then really take it back. Why are they fighting? Okay, you can say, well, there's not enough toys. No, there's plenty of toys. Well, it's that particular toy. No, it's not, because we have a rule in our house, actually. If we fight over a toy, dad takes it. What's going to happen next? They're going to pick a different toy to fight over. All right, these are surface level issues. All right. Why are they fighting? Answer, they're not getting what they want. That's not rocket science. Both of them desire something that they're not getting. And here's the thing, they desire and care more about that thing, more about that toy, than they do each other. Now there's a child example. Are we as adults any different? No. We have bigger, more expensive toys. It's the same. There's a great Seinfeld joke. I've been waiting for an opportune moment to use it. So here it is. A guy's giving marital advice and he says, you know, a lot of wives complain that their husbands just don't listen to them. I've never heard my wife say that. I mean, she may have. Think about it. Let's just take that scenario. All right. Let's take that scenario. A husband who, as of late, now has not been doing a very good job of really taking the time to listen to his wife, to listen to her feelings, to get her input, to become kind of self-centered, self-oriented. He's not a good listener as of late. Now, is it wrong for the wife to desire that her husband listen to her and to take interest in her? Is that a wrong thing? Answer, no, that's not wrong. But it becomes wrong if when she doesn't get that from her husband, she begins to demand it. And when demanding it doesn't work, she decides to begin punishing him for it. Maybe he'll listen if I tell him what I really think about him right now. So she gets angry, she yells, she criticizes and so forth, and thus the fight ensues. Now, why are they fighting? Well, because the husband is not doing a good job listening to his wife. That's true. The husband has his own issues. There's some self-centeredness there deep in his heart. But that's still not the ultimate source yet. We're not there at that surface level. We could go deeper. Why are they fighting? Because she's not getting what she wants. She wants to be heard. She wants to be listened to. She wants him to take interest in her. She wants something that is good. But what's happening is she wants it so much that she is willing to demand and judge and to punish if she doesn't get it. So what we just described there is what Ken Sandy calls the progression of an idol. It goes like this. It goes, I desire something, even something good. I don't get it, so I begin to demand it. I still don't get it. And then I now begin to judge and ultimately begin to punish because I don't get it. Here's a quote from Resolving Everyday Conflict by Sandy and Johnson. They write this, our desire becomes a demand, something we sin to obtain or sin if we don't obtain. Our hearts become controlled by our craving, ruled by something we want or love, something we serve or trust, something we depend on for comfort. We have made the thing we desire into an object of worship. We have elevated our desire into a false god, what the Bible calls an idol. Not an idol of wood, stone, or metal, but a desire or a craving that controls our lives. It's what the Bible calls idolatry. That is the essence of unresolved conflict. The essence of unresolved conflict. So don't think of an idol as like a piece of wood or a piece of stone, something you've maybe seen in a National Geographic magazine. Don't think of it like that. Think of an idol as an intense controlling desire for something in your life. We don't just want it, we want it at whatever the cost. Our desire becomes consuming, it becomes controlling, it begins to rule and to dominate our thoughts and our actions to the point that it actually becomes an object of worship. And here's how that works. We become willing to sacrifice other people, other relationships, in order to get it. And we do that because we desire it more than we desire the good of the other person. And even more than we desire God himself. That's idolatry. Watch how James gets at that beginning in verse 2. He says, you don't have, you want something, you're not getting it, you don't have it. Why? Because you don't ask. You ask, and you don't receive, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So just follow his train of thought here. The reason you fight is because you don't get what you want. And the reason you don't get what you want is because you don't ask God. He's not even a blip on the radar. Or maybe he is. Maybe you're asking God, but you're asking, as he says, you're asking wrongly, with the wrong motives. Maybe you're asking for the wrong things. Maybe you're asking for the wrong reasons. You begin to treat God kind of like a celestial vending machine. You know, you drop in the prayer, you expect to get out what you paid for. You're asking not for his sake, but for yours. And so now look at what James says that amounts to, beginning in verse 4. You adulterous people, this is strong language. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do you hear the language of relational conflict with God here? Enmity, enemies, and so forth. Or do you suppose that it's to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? I think that's our spirit. He's wanting us to desire him. The word that's translated adulterous people in verse 4 is actually a feminine noun in Greek. Literally, it's you adulteresses. Okay, so if we're the adulteress, who's the husband? It's God. Instead of serving him and loving him and being committed to him and treasuring him, we are worshiping instead what? The world, the things of the world. Not just bad things, but good things that become ultimate things. That's what the Bible calls idolatry. Relational conflict. This is so important. Relational conflict is not just a horizontal issue. It's not just something that goes on between us and other people. It is chiefly a vertical issue. The rifts that we experience with other people are essentially a rift in our relationship with God. We fight because we don't get what we want. That's the source. But now here's the essence. We don't get what we want because we want it more than God. We don't get what we want because we want it more than God. It is good for a wife to want her husband's love, but not more than she wants God. It's a good thing for a husband to want his wife's respect, but not more than he wants God. It's good and fine for a child to want her father's approval, but not more than she wants God. It's good for an employee to want fairness and justice from his employer, but not more than he wants God. Do you see what we're getting at here? Do you see the essence of the thing? When you begin to want things, even good things, more than God himself, then you're willing to sin against him and against others in order to get it. Or because you don't get it. And all of that begins in the heart. And here is why that is such a huge problem. Here's why it is such a problem because of what Jesus says about our hearts in places like Mark 7. Just listen to this. Just listen to Jesus describe your heart and my heart. Jesus said, "For from within, out of the heart of man, come," just listen, "evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness." I'm just quoting. I'm not adding things as I go along here. He's giving, this is not an exhaustive list. Okay, you could put parentheses, relational conflict. Boom, right there, and you've got it. Jesus says that is where all that stuff comes from. It comes from straight from the heart. It's like the BP oil spill. Look at again at the picture. Just kind of think of your heart like this. Like the BP oil well was pumping out gallon after gallon of pollution into the ocean, our corrupt hearts are pumping out sin after sin that rises to the surface in the form of relational conflict, chiefly with God, but then horizontally, outwardly, in our relationships with other people. Now, here's the deal. If you don't get that, if you don't believe that that is a good and accurate description of your own heart, if you don't believe that that's really true of what's inside of you, if you don't begin your approach to conflict resolution by looking for the sin in your own heart first, if God is not on the radar in your life and in your relationships with others, then you're not going to find true and lasting peace in your approach to resolving conflict. At best, you'll put temporary band-aids on this issue and that issue, and you'll never get to the source. And all the while, that well is uncapped, and it's just going and going and going. But there is a solution. It's in verse 6. Watch this. Five little words. But he gives more grace. You know what? Let's do this. Let's do this as a congregation. Let's say those five words together. But he gives more grace. That's so good. Let's do it one more time. But he gives more grace. Five little words. But the five most important, hopeful, life-transforming words that you're ever going to hear. If your heart really is the source of conflict, and if it really is as bad as Jesus says, then you know what we need? We need new hearts. And you know what we can't do? We can't do anything about it. You cannot change your own heart. It's only possible if he gives more grace. Go back to the BP oil spill again one more time. After multiple attempts to try and fix the well, they just abandoned it. It was beyond repair. At this point, all they could do was cap it and kill it. And that took like 87 days, because apparently it's pretty tough to go down 5,000 feet below the surface, and they had all these different contraptions that they tried to do it. I was so frustrated with it. Every time I watched it, one more failed, that's another like X number of dollars out of my investment gone. Cap the well, come on. They couldn't do it. I mean, it took them that long to go that deep, and it was so powerful, so uncontrolled. It was almost impossible to get the thing capped. We need to realize that the same thing is true of our hearts. You cannot, listen, you cannot fix your own heart. Our heart is corrupt beyond repair. Our only hope is that God would do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. That's what grace is. God replaces the heart altogether. Listen to what God says from Ezekiel 36. Listen to what God's grace does to our corrupt, irreparable heart. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove your heart of stone, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. Problem, our hearts. Solution, grace. Grace that gives us new hearts. You cannot fix your heart, but God gives more grace that can. If you could fix your own heart, there was no need for Jesus to come into the world. To fix your heart, to give you a new heart, and to continue to transform your heart as a Christian, it required the death of God's own Son on the cross. That's how serious our heart issue is. Even as Christians, we still sin. Jesus is still getting at our heart. We still need heart transformation, even as Christians. We can't do that ourselves. It required Jesus to come into the world, to lay down his life for us on the cross, so that our hearts could be given new life and transformed life to more accurately reflect his own. You cannot fix your own heart, but you can receive the transforming work of God in your heart by grace. That's what gives peace with God, and that's what enables us to pursue peace with others. The only solution to this relational conflict issue that we all have are those five words. But he gives more grace. Which leaves us with one last question this morning, and then we're done. We all know that verses 1 through 5 are true of everybody. And just go back and look through verses 1 through 5. That accurately describes every human being without exception. We are all sinners. We've all entered this world with corrupt hearts. We all want things that we don't get, and so we fight over it. None of us have treasured God the way God deserves to be treasured. All of us have committed idolatry. We've all turned from him. We've all expressed our broken relationship with God through broken relationships with other people. We know verses 1 through 5 describe everybody in this room, including me. But what about verse 6? Is verse 6 true of you? Put it another way, are you a recipient of God's heart-transforming grace this morning? Next week, and in the weeks that follow, we are going to begin looking at some specific, concrete ways that we apply this approach, this gospel-centered approach to relational conflict with others. We're going to have lots of action items on our list beginning next week of things that we can do immediately in the week upcoming to begin resolving relational conflict. But here's the deal. That is going to be of virtually no help to you if God's grace is not working in your heart. You'll find some usefulness to it, but ultimate lasting relational peace is not going to come if you have not received those five words, but he gives more grace. You may get along with some relational conflicts, but you know your chief conflict is still unresolved. You still don't have peace with God. If you are here this morning and you're hearing this, and you just are reflecting on your own heart, and you're saying to yourself right now, you know what, that is not true of me. I can't take up verse 6 for myself. I cannot say he gives more grace to me because I don't know him. He is not a blip on the radar. And the only times he's ever been is for me to use him to get something else that I really want. Only you can answer the question this morning. If that's you, if you want that to change, if you want to start this morning with a new heart, here's what you do. You don't leave here thinking, okay, here's what I'm going to do to clean up my heart. I'm going to get rid of this. I'm going to get rid of that. I'm going to start doing this. I'm going to start doing that. I'm really going to clean things up, and I'm going to be ready to go. That is not how you get the heart. You cannot change your heart. Here's what you do. You receive Jesus. You say, Jesus, I can't change this. It is evidently broken. I cannot make peace with you. But Jesus made peace with me on the cross, and I just receive him. I'm not going to try to earn it from him. I don't think I'm deserving of it. I'm just going to bank everything on his grace, that he paid it all for me, and that his grace can change what's going on in here and make us right, and to give me what I stand in need of to then go make things right with others. Don't leave here trying to fix your heart. Leave here receiving the heart-transforming grace of Jesus Christ through faith with him. And then go this week and then say verse 6. Say, he gives more grace to me. And watch how that transforms not only your joy and peace with God, but the ways in which you pursue that joy and peace with other people. There's a verse that we began this sermon with, or this service with, from Habakkuk chapter 3. And I just want to read this to you as we close. What is the source of relational conflict? We don't get what we want. The essence of it is treasuring things more than God. The solution to it is his grace. And just listen to what grace does in light of the source and the essence of conflict. Habakkuk 3. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. We don't get what we want. Here's grace. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Our greatest need, our greatest want should be him. And even when you don't get what you want other places, you still have him. Let's pray. Father, even to be able to desire you and to want you, we need grace to transform our hearts and enable us to see you as more valuable than anything else, even good things. If there's anybody that's come here today and doesn't know what it means to have a relationship with you, to have peace with you on the basis of grace, pray that today would be a day that they receive a new heart. And for all of us that have put our faith in Jesus, transform our hearts all the more to identify the source and the essence of conflict in our lives and to begin treasuring Jesus above the things that we want, so that he is our object of worship, and that we treasure his peace, and that we can then pursue that with other people. And we pray it in his name. Amen.